Okay, brethren, I think it's time to begin. Brother Norm Zendler is going to be speaking to us on the subject of courage of faith, and he has chosen for his talk hymn number 196. And Brother Steve Mangus will be opening with prayer. Hymn number 196, Walk with God.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we once again come before thy throne of grace, with our hearts full of thanksgiving for the way you've led us, for all the blessings we receive from your goodness, and now the closing hour of this convention. We're especially thankful for all the spiritual blessings we receive these 3 days, and we pray that those lessons that we have received will give us the strength and courage to remain faithful to you and to our consecration to thee, and that we may not stray from the narrow path that we have chosen to walk. Now we ask a blessing on Brother Norm as he brings additional lessons to us, that our hearts and minds will be open to them, and that we will take them to heart. Now we ask a blessing on your people throughout the world, that you will bless them, strengthen them, comfort them as you see their needs. And we ask these favors and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, Brother Norm, on the subject of courage, the courage of faith. Brother Norm.
Good afternoon, brethren. The first thing I need to do is to bring the love from our friends in Detroit. They voted to send their love to you. And today, when we talk about courage, we're not going to be talking about the kind of courage you need when you get on the highway and the traffic's backed up for 3 hours, or the courage you need to go up a ladder to clean out your gutters, or the courage you need to ask the boss for a raise. The kind of courage you're going to be talking about today is the courage that goes from someone turning their back on you and maybe saying, get off my porch, you're a Jehovah's Witness, to the ultimate sacrifice like John the Baptist, who was beheaded. That's what we're going to be talking about. Jesus invites us to take up our cross and follow him. This implies suffering and dying with him. As you read in 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, it is a faithful saying that if we be dead with him, we will live with him. If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. Now this statement, brethren, reveals that when Jesus' kingdom is established, he will have associate kings reigning with him, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and reigning with him for 1,000 years. all selected brethren from this human race who have proved their worthiness to this high position by their willingness to suffer and die with him. Yes, the way that leads to joint heirship, brethren, in his kingdom is a difficult one. And it's one that requires courage and faith. It is a way of suffering that terminates eventually in death. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Now those chosen to reign with Christ in the scriptural phrase of his kingdom and the spiritual phrase of his kingdom are specially tested. And so are those who will serve as its human representatives in the kingdom. Their testing was upon the basis of faith and obedience. And during that long period from Abel unto John the Baptist, this test continued. God overshadowed his faithful people of old with his love and care, even as it's been true of his people during this present age, the gospel age. When the people scoffed at Noah's belief in the coming flood, they didn't realize that they were being used to test Noah's worthiness of a better resurrection, to be one of the princes in the earth who will represent the messianic kingdom right here on this earth for 1,000 years. Now we see that the ancient worthies were committed to God and were faithful to him. This was well expressed by the three Hebrew captives in Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when threatened with death in that fiery furnace. If they did not bow to the great image of the king, they replied, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." We read that in Daniel, 3rd chapter, verse 17 and 18. Those who live and reign with Christ will constitute the spiritual or invisible phase of the messianic kingdom of God. But there will also be an earthly phase of Christ's kingdom, which will represent the spiritual phase. Now, who will be the human representatives of the messianic kingdom on earth? Well, the scriptures answer this question clearly. Luke 13, 28 and 29 speaks of the time when the people shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets of God in the kingdom. Also, these princes will not be ordinary, imperfect human beings governed largely by selfishness. As we read in Hebrews 11, 35 and 40, it tells us that they are brought forth from death in a better resurrection and made perfect. They will be recognized as superior in every way and well equipped to direct the affairs of men as the visible representatives of the spiritual Christ. In Matthew 5, 11 and 12, we'd like to turn to that. Matthew 5, 11 and 12 tells us, "Blessed are you when they shall revile you and persecute you and say all evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." persecuted the prophets who were before you. In Hebrews 11, 33 to verse 40, we read, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others that had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment, they were stoned, and they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. But God, having provided some things better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Brethren, let us see what the Old Testament says about the obedience and the courage of God's people as they serve the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. We know in Genesis 4, it wasn't long after creation and the fall that treachery began in the earth. The brother previously talked how Cain slew Abel. It's in the 4th chapter of Genesis. In the 6th chapter of Genesis, let us turn to verse 13 and 14. And can you imagine a man building this ark in a desert? How he was ridiculed by the people. Someone who was building an ark in the desert where it never rained. In Genesis 6:13, it tells us, Genesis 6:13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And in verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So Noah was very faithful. He did all that God commanded him to do. Now we turn to Abraham. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, in verse 1 through 4, we know we were reading through Joshua, and Abraham's family, in Joshua 24, verse 2, it tells us that Abraham's father served other gods on the other side of the river. So God was calling Abraham out of this country so that he would give him a covenant. And it tells us in the 12th chapter of Genesis, verse 1 to 4, and Abraham, and the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country from your kindred. And we know that a covenant was given to Abraham. But when we think of Abraham, we think of when he offered up Isaac. He waited all these years, him and Sarah, to have a son. And then the Lord wanted him to sacrifice Isaac. And we can imagine what it would be if somebody asked us to sacrifice our loved one. In the 22nd chapter, verse 13, verse 3, pardon me. So Abraham rose up in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place at which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire to his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But to continue, we know what happened. He was just about to plunge that knife into his son Isaac, but the angel stayed him. But the courage that it took, the courage of faith for a man to do this. Now we go to Isaac. We know Isaac was the seed of promise. We know that Jacob valued the birthright that Esau detested. And then we come to Joseph. Joseph's integrity and his purity and resistant Potiphar's wife. You can read that in Genesis 39, 8 through 12. But in the 40th chapter, in verse 20, when Joseph was in prison, Joseph had a sterling character. He had a character that even the jailers loved, and God protected Joseph. And while he was in prison, we read in Genesis 40, verse 20 to 23, "Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that the king, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up his head and the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants, that he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker of, as Joseph has interpreted to them." I'm reading the wrong scripture. But the point was, Joseph had a sterling character, and he was loved of even the jail keepers, and how the Lord directed him until he was released from prison. We constantly talk about Joseph being a jewel of mercy. In the 50th chapter, in the 18th verse, 18 through 21, we read about Joseph forgiving his brethren. In Genesis 50, verse 18, "Then his brothers also went and fell before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." So this we see in the life of Joseph, his faithfulness, and how the Lord blessed him. Then we come to Moses. Moses was faithful in all of his house. It tells us that in Hebrews 3, verse 5. Moses did according to all that was the Lord commanded him. We read that in Exodus 40, verse 16. "Except one thing, remember where the Lord told Moses to speak to the rock, and he smote the rock, saying, 'Must me give water to these rebels?' And for that, brethren, he lost the privilege of going into the promised land." And brethren, that stands as a warning for us that we should never relax our vigilance as we walk in the Lord's footsteps. We read about Caleb's faithfulness in Numbers 14:22. In Numbers 14:22, the Lord tells us that none will go into the land except Caleb because of his faithfulness. In Joshua, we read about Joshua's courage. In Joshua 10, verse 25, we read about Joshua's obedience to the Lord in Joshua 11:15. And we read about Joshua's faithfulness in Joshua 24:15. And then if we turn to the second chapter of Joshua, we learn how Rahab hid the spies which saved their lives. And Rahab said to the men in the second chapter of Joshua, verses 12 through 14, Rahab said this to the men. Joshua 2, verse 12 and 14, Now, brethren, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, and my brothers and sister, that they may have and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for your life, our lives for your life, our lives for your life. I lost my place. Our lives. If none of you tell that this business of ours, and it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that he will deal kindly and truly with you. And when Jericho was fallen down, we read how the Lord kept his promise to Rahab. It took great courage for what she did. Again, courage of faith. In Joshua 6th chapter, in verse 21, we read, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and women, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as she swore to us. And the young men who had been spies went in, brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. We read about Judges. In Judges, the 4th chapter, we read about Deborah, who was a judge, and it says a prophetess, and Barak, who was the general. And the interesting thing about this, Deborah said to Barak, why don't you go and fight the enemy like the Lord has commanded you? And Barak said, I'm not going unless you go with me. And eventually Deborah did go with Barak. But my thinking along this line is maybe Deborah was a judge because there were no courageous men at the time. I just can't figure out why Barak would not go and Deborah had to go with him. In Judges 6, 12 to 16, we see of Gideon's courage. In Judges 15, 13 to 15, it tells us about Samson's courage in battle. And in Judges 16, 23 to 30, we read about Samson's courage even unto death. Samuel had courage in reproving King Saul. In 1 Samuel 13:13, we read, 1 Samuel 13:13. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom of Israel forever. It took great courage for Samuel to do this. And also in the 1 Samuel 15, verse 16, again he reproved King Saul. 1 Samuel 15, verse 16 to 19, he says, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. And so Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? So Samuel's courage, the courage of faith, as he spoke the truth against Saul's wrongs. And then we come to David. David, it says, was a man after God's own heart. Yet Samuel was determined to destroy, Saul was determined to destroy David. We read that in 1 Samuel 20, verse 33. And then we see the courage of David with Goliath. There are many scriptures here to read, but the note is in 1 Samuel 17, verse 33 to 51. Here we know that David slew Goliath, and we know he picked up 5 stones. And sometimes we wonder why he picked up 5 stones, but we read that Goliath had 4 brothers. So 4 and 1 is 5 would equal the 5 stones, perhaps. And we see that David truly had the courage of faith. Turn with me to 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. The reading in 1 Kings 21, brethren, to me is one of the most treacherous acts in the Bible. It's about Naboth, this humble little Israelite who inherited a vineyard from probably his deceased parents. And here we had Ahab wanted this vineyard because he wanted to make a vegetable garden. And Naboth told him, no, you can't have my garden because I want my garden. So here Ahab moans and groans to Jezebel, and Jezebel tells him, don't worry about it, we'll get your vineyard. And sure enough, she makes these letters of false accusations saying Naboth was saying bad things about the king. And eventually the people stone Naboth and got this little humble man's vineyard. And along comes Elijah the Tishbite. And this is what Elijah the Tishbite said to Ahab and Jezebel. In verse 19 of 1 Kings 21, you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. And over to the next chapter, in 1 Kings 22, verse 38, Ahab was in his chariot in battle. And somebody took the got him right here, or right here, or someplace, and he died, and the blood ran over onto the chariot, and the dogs licked it up. And then later on, in the 2 Kings 9:36, when Jezebel's eunuchs threw her out the window, and after the dogs got finished with her, there was nothing left of her but her head, her hands, and her feet. We call that the Lord's justice for what they did to that little, humble Israelite Naboth. And I was thinking about what the Lord is going to do to these systems. Because in Revelation, here I go off on, in the 18th of 19th chapter, they are destroyed because the blood of the saints are found in her. And we know what's going to happen to Babylon because of what she has done for the past 2,000 years. Another subject. Zechariah. You were stoned to death for reproving those who served. He spoke against those who were serving the wooden images and idols. We read that in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 18 and 21. Then we come to Esther and Mordecai, her uncle. We know that Esther was instrumental in saving the Jews from total annihilation. And in the 9th chapter of Esther, in the 23rd verse, Esther was a very courageous woman. We could see the courage of these people in the Old Testament and the experiences that the Lord gave them. And first, in Esther 9, 9th chapter, this is the letter that Mordecai wrote after Esther 9:23. So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun, as Mordecai had written to them, because Haman, the son of so-and-so, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them, and had cast Pur, that is the lot, to consume them and destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letter that this wicked plot, which Haman had devised against the Jews, should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. So this was the final thing in the book of Esther. She saved the Jews from total annihilation. And what courage it took Esther to do this. And we believe she will be one of the ancient warriors in the kingdom. Job 1:1. Next chapter over. We know that Job lost his family and his property, but yet he says in Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So the whole life of Job was always faithful. And we believe that Joseph will be faithful. He will be a faithful ancient worthy, because he had the courage of faith. Isaiah. Jim Parkinson is responsible for this, because I asked Jim Parkinson, it says in Hebrews 11:37, that some were stoned and some were sawn asunder. And I can't find a scripture who was sawn in half in the Bible. But Jim Parkinson said Isaiah, he was hiding in the trunk of a tree or a log, and they sawed it in half. And that's how, what it means by some were sawn asunder. And I looked at Megason's notes, and he says the same thing. It was Isaiah. I don't know. If anybody, do you have any, Brother Doc, you have any? No? Good enough guess for the time? Okay.
I'm listening to you, brother.
Okay. Here we go. Running out of time. How much time do I have? Okay. Jeremiah, a faithful prophet, he rebuked the Jews for unfaithfulness. And these are some of the experiences that Jeremiah received for his faithful obedience to our Heavenly Father. He was rejected by his neighbors, Jeremiah 11:19. He was rejected by his family, Jeremiah 12. He was rejected by the priests and the prophets, Jeremiah 20. His friends, Jeremiah 20:10. He was rejected by all the people in Jeremiah 26:8, and especially by the king in Jeremiah 36:22-32. He was placed in stocks. He was placed in prison. He was placed in the pit. He was placed in the dungeon, all because he believed the courage of faith, and he lived that kind of a life. Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were cast into a fiery furnace. We don't have the time, so we'll read. We'll tell you where the scriptures are that we found very instrumental. It's in Daniel 3:1, 10-12, 16-20, and 26-28. And we quoted this a little bit before, when these three Hebrew children said, we will not worship this idol. And if God doesn't deliver us, so what? We still won't deliver that idol, worship that idol. Daniel 6, because of Daniel's faithfulness, the king made a decree, if anyone worships another god besides me for 30 days, we will cast him into the den of lions. And because Daniel was faithful and continued to kneel to the true and living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was cast into this den of lions. We read that in Daniel 6:7-10 and 16-23. And we say again, this was courage of faith. But notice, brethren, we have two decrees by two kings who were telling the children of God in the Old Testament, probably in other places, you can't do these things. You have to worship me. But what do God's children say? No, we're going to worship the true and living God. And we'll get, if we have the time, we'll show you how Peter did the same thing in Acts 5. We ought to obey God than man. Man cannot make a law which violates the Christian's conscience and make us do it if it violates what we think is right to do in relation to God's word. The Old Testament shows us, and the New Testament shows us that. That's why we have had, for the last 6,000 years, so much persecution of God's people in the Old and New Testament, because they wanted to serve the true living God, not idols and stones and what have you not. And we don't want to do it either. And I'm running out of time. Sorry. We're going to skip that. I want to get into the New Testament. 10 minutes, huh? Okay, I get 8 minutes now. As the Old Testament people of God had their fiery experiences, so our Heavenly Father tells us, today, if you are walking faithfully in my Son, you will suffer persecution. It tells us that in 2 Timothy 3:12, and in 1 Peter 4:12-16, turn with me to 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter 4, 12-16, just after James, 1 Peter 4:12, it says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. And also we see the exhortation to faith, brethren, and to obedience, not only for the Old Testament people and our Lord, but for us, the people of God today. And we're very familiar with that in Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3, about this cloud of witnesses being the Old Testament prophets. They are an exhortation to us to continue to be faithful to the Lord and serve the living God and not idols and wooden gods, etc., etc. Okay. The reason I'm having a lot of problems is this. I just put this talk together yesterday. They asked me, so I'm doing the best I can. So if I had more time, I'd be more organized. In Matthew 3:7, we read about the courage of John the Baptist. We go into the New Testament now. As he reproved the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then we read in Matthew 14, verse 10, that the courage of John cost him his life. He was beheaded. Jesus' last days was an example of humble submission, brethren. While he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, Let this cup pass from me, not as I will, but as you will. And Jesus said this three times, in verse 42 and in verse 44. And after Jesus was arrested and taken away, the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin took counsel to put Jesus to death. In John 11, 47 through 53. They spat on him and they struck him, and some slapped him. Later he was flogged, and then he was handed over to be crucified. Then, sometimes, after the crucifixion of our Lord, the tribulation and persecution and distresses of the people of God continued. We read in Acts 7, 58 through 60, that they stoned Stephen for speaking the truth that cut the Jews to the heart, in Acts 7, verse 51 through 53. And then King Herod murdered James, the brother of John, in Acts 12, verse 2. And in the fourth chapter of Acts, in the fifth chapter of Acts, we read that Peter and John were arrested three times for preaching God's word to the people. Acts 4, verse 3, if you're writing it down. Acts 5, verse 18. And Acts 5, verse 26. And then an angel of the Lord commanded Peter and John to continue preaching the word, like it tells us in the 5th chapter of Acts at verse 20. The angel of the Lord said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Then faithful Peter and John continued to preach the word of God. And Peter said, like we said before, in Acts 5 verse 29, "We ought to obey God than man." The precedent is set in the Old Testament. The precedent is set in the New Testament. We ought to obey God than man. Remember, if man makes laws that are wrong for a consecrated child of God's conscience, think on these things. Think of Daniel 3. Think of Daniel 6 in the lion's den. And think of what Peter said to those that made this law. We say, dare to be a Daniel. Saul began to destroy the church, brethren. Saul went from house to house, dragging out brethren and placed them in jail. He later made a murderous threats against the Lord's disciples in Acts 9, verse 1. However, after Saul was converted, he became the target of intense persecutions himself. Paul experienced severe and repeated afflictions. He was persecuted in Acts 13, verse 50. "And in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings." He tells us that in 2 Corinthians 6, 3 to 5. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 25, it says, "Five times he was beaten with 39 stripes. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned 3 times. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was in the perils of robbers," like it tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, 26. Paul had the courage of faith. Do we? In closing, we have discussed the experiences of the people of God in the Old Testament and the light afflictions of the saints of God during the Gospel Age. We have demonstrated the reason for these sometimes grievous experiences that are designed to develop in us the peaceable fruits of righteousness, a Christ-like character that is pleasing to God, and the kind of character that would be instrumental in the bringing back the world of mankind to at one man with God during the thousand-year kingdom. And we like to close with the reading of the manna for December 8th, which we believe sums up all these things, especially today, as we journey along the narrow way, believing that we should have the courage of faith and not be suppressed by those who say we can't preach the word of God. Dare to be a Daniel. Think on Daniel 3. Think on Daniel 6. Think on Acts 5, where Peter said we ought to obey God than men. December 8th, manna. "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." John 15, verse 18. "As our master was hated without a cause, so let it be with us so far as possible, that the hatred, malice, envy, and murder which may be poured out against us may be wholly unmerited by us, that our lives shall be as nearly pure as possible, that so far as we are able, our thoughts and words and deeds may show forth the praises of our Lord and speak of our love for all men especially to the household of faith. By and by, when the church shall have been glorified and a new dispensation inaugurated, those who have hated us now will bow before us as the Lord's anointed, and we shall have the great pleasure of lifting them up and assisting them back to the full image and likeness of God. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Norm, for some very excellent thoughts on the courage of faith. I was just thinking, how strong is your faith? Can you withstand the scorn of those amongst us that disagree with you when you learn that what you once believed may be an error? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. That takes courage to go against the grain. That's what all these pictures, I think, in the Old Testament were really about. When everybody was going one way, and you're going the other way. You're following the Lord, and you're going against the grain. That takes courage. Thank you, Brother Norm. Very good thoughts. Brother Norm has requested hymn number 10 to close, and he will close with a word of prayer at the end. And after the hymn, we're going to then sing another hymn. Okay? So, hymn number 10 at this point in time.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the privilege of calling Thee Father. We especially thank Thee, O Father, for the understanding of the ransom, for calling us out of the darkness of this world into Thy marvelous light. We thank Thee for the truth We thank you for each other. Please help us, dear Father. We ask a blessing on each and every heart bowed before you at this time, that we might continue to be faithful to you. And we ask forgiveness when we do fall short. We thank you for the experiences we get, dear Father. We know they're not joyous. We know they are grievous. But by faith we know that they will work out the peaceable fruits of righteousness. That righteousness will help the world and mankind back to what one man would be in the kingdom. We thank you, dear Father, for this understanding. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.